that live afar, and so thankful that you are here with us. Every time the Kavanaughs are in town, I try to hand the microphone to him, but he hasn't taken it up on me yet, so one of these days. I also have a card that I wanted to read. I meant to give it to Jean and just forgot to do so. This is from Sharon, who is Amanda's friend, and Terry, the ones that we went to sing for. It says, "Dear church members, my dear friend Amanda told you all about our journey with Austin. You all have been so kind for all the beautiful cards and prayers that you have sent our way. I can never describe to you how all of you touched our hearts so by coming to our home and singing songs of grace and strength. We really did need that. And to know that strangers would do this for us was just amazing. God bless you all so much. We love you all. Love, Sharon and Terry." So thought that was a really thoughtful card in response to something that seemed so small, of just a little bit of effort on our parts to be able to give just a small amount of grace and strength. So wanted to share those thoughts. And to our Miss Sharon, you're going to have to give me your secrets, because how do you crack these Leonard girls? Because that's 2 weeks in a row that you've gotten a visitor at your row, and I can't get a fist bump. So afterwards, I want to talk and find out what the secret is. Let's look in James chapter 5. We were in James chapter 5 a few weeks ago, and we looked at that as kind of a follow-up to the day that we went out singing. And you remember I told you about that conversation that Will and I had about, well, what allows us to be able to do this? Do we have to wait on someone to be suffering in order to serve them in this way? And I quoted James chapter 5 back to him and said, looks like the Bible says we can just find any old reason at all to call the church and have the church come and serve and love on us. And so I want to pick up reading in that passage where we read from just a couple of weeks ago, and want to go a little bit further in the passage with our message from today. James chapter 5 and verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky produced rain, or the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." The last time we came to this passage, we focused primarily on this idea of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. If anyone is suffering, let's show up for them. Let's sing some songs. Let's pray with them through the suffering. Is anybody cheerful? Let's gather together. You remember that scene in Luke 15? The Father's love as he sees his son coming back, and he pronounces a feast and calls all of his friends and neighbors and relatives together, "Rejoice with me," just like the one who had lost the coin, just like the one who had lost the lamb. This was even more so the case. "Please come to my place and rejoice with me, for my son was dead and he's alive again." And we looked at all of these different occasions of being cheerful or being sick or suffering, and how those would be appropriate opportunities to call the church. That would be a time for the church to show up and to help that person celebrate, or to chain ourselves to them through their suffering, the way we see Luke doing for Paul when he was in prison and only Luke had remained with him after everyone else had left. But when you get down here to the bottom part of this passage, well, that's the part that we don't really like to focus on as much. And when we think about this effective prayer of a righteous man and how much it can accomplish, and the example of Elijah being given to us about the prayer that he offered that it would not rain, and it didn't rain, and then he prayed again, and the rain came, and took away the drought and the famine. And we want to connect that effective prayer of a righteous man, the one like Elijah prayed, want to connect that back to the people who are suffering and the people who are sick. And to give praises in prayer for the people who are rejoicing. But the reason why Elijah is mentioned here, and the reason why it is said that the prayers of righteous people can accomplish many things, all of that is in connection with the forgiveness of sins for one another. And while it may be totally within our comfort zone, maybe at the edge of some of our comfort zones, but it's within our comfort zone to show up for somebody who's suffering and to sing for them and to pray for them. To show up for somebody who's sick and to do whatever needs to be done in order to help them through this sickness. To make a meal and drop it off over at the McMillan's house. Lizzie's coordinating that. And that's totally within our comfort zone, to show up and rejoice with somebody who's going through something really great in their lives, some success that they've enjoyed. That's a really good thing. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go sit with Tim and Julie for a little while at the funeral home. It was totally easy for me to do. It took little to no effort at all to drive there and sit there. And I think that probably had an impact on them and the family. And that was totally easy to do. I'm not up here trying to brag on myself. I'm talking about how it takes no effort at times, very little effort, to show up in these capacities. But one of the things that we've been focusing on this year, and all these lessons have kind of woven themselves together, they've connected themselves. This is not really a theme or a series of lessons that I'm trying to link together. They all seem to be linking themselves together. You know, Randy Fraser shared with me a cartoon the other day. It says, you know, if a preacher sees his shadow, that's six more weeks of a series, right? I'm not trying to do that. I've not seen my shadow. That's not what's going on here. But these lessons seem to be kind of linking themselves together, and the Lord is putting these messages in front of my face. I've shared memes with people that it seems like these kinds of messages just keep getting thrown in front of my eyes, and I can't ignore that this is what's being put in front of me. I'm not having to go and search for this. It's not been a struggle at all to come up with sermon topics this year. It just happens, And this one is connected, I think, with all of those. We've been talking about wanting to be workers for the Lord. We've been talking about and singing about Jesus being Lord of all. Everything, all my life, all my possessions. He's everything to me. We've been talking about how can we be more committed to that. I have never heard that song before, but it wasn't that hard to pick up on, right? Sung it fairly well. After a verse, you know, kind of slid into the rhythm of the song, and not a big deal. But all my possessions, all my life, Jesus is Lord of all? Like, how do we become more committed to that and it not just be empty words that we show up and sing once a week? So how do we become the church that we read about in the New Testament? How do we become the people that God created in His image, in the likeness of His Son, to be His chosen people, to be His peculiar people, to shine light into the darkness of this world? And this is one of those ways that we can become more committed to that model, to that mindset. And this one is going to be outside of just about everybody's comfort zone. You talk about people sometimes, and I've been accused of this myself, of people being an open book, right? There's nothing about them that you can't just read or see with your own eyes. Like, that, there's nothing hidden. You know, there are people that we also call those people who talk too much or give too much information, right? There's an acronym for people like me. Too much information, right? This is, you know, we need to cut this one off right now. But even people that are open to sharing details about their lives that might make other people uncomfortable, what we're talking about today is uncomfortable for everybody. And the whole point of him bringing up Elijah and that example and talking about the effective working of prayer was to talk about the forgiveness of sins. Yes, they can be healed physically, and yes, God works in those ways. We ask Him to be with the doctors and nurses who are attending to a person who's about to have surgery, and we ask Him, and we believe that He's working in that He's answering that prayer and working in that procedure. We believe that when someone is suffering, like Sharon and Terry, when they are suffering unimaginable loss to those of us who've never lost a child, to have to go through that, when they're suffering in that way, we can pray, God, please be with Sharon and Terry and the unimaginable suffering that they're going through. And we believe that God is helping them, giving them some peace and some comfort along the way that they so desperately need. And yes, that's true. That's one of the reasons why James says we need to pray for each other. But this final paragraph or two of James's letter was about becoming a family who prays for each other and the sins that we've committed so that we can receive forgiveness. Why does the church show up for the person who's sick? It says the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Remember when Jesus rolled up, they rolled up on him. He was in the house. Four men came carrying that man on a bed, opened up the roof, let him down. You remember what Jesus' first reaction to them was? Or his first statement? Son, your sins are forgiven. When he saw the faith of those carrying him, he said, Son, your sins are forgiven you. What do you think meant more to him on that day? The fact that Jesus told him that his sins were forgiven, or the fact that he said, take up your pallet and walk? You see, that's where we kind of focus our minds, right? You can't see forgiveness of sins, but you can see a man who can't walk stand up. And for somebody who's been dealing with a situation like that for many, many years, how could anything be better than being given permission to stand and walk after being not allowed to for so long? It's the forgiveness of sins that matters the most. And in this case, James is telling us that we need to be a people who are praying not just for the physical health, not just for the endurance through pain and suffering, so that we can endure the external trials that come upon us in this life. He says, no, we need to be a people who are praying for one another that our sins might be forgiven. And he says, therefore, this is the conclusion of why I've been saying this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And that's when he says, righteous prayer can accomplish much. Sins can be forgiven. People can be healed. To the depths of their soul, they can experience freedom and healing. The kind that only God can provide. Only God could have found Jerusalem on the side of the road as a baby and brought them up. Only God could have done that. And only He can be the one to forgive sins in this way. But there's a little problem with this. Talking about our sins to one another is uncomfortable. Talking about our weaknesses, that's uncomfortable. You know, if you've ever interviewed for a job and they ask you what your strengths and your weaknesses are, the tip that they always give you when talking about your weaknesses? To find a weakness that's a weakness, something that you could kind of, show that you know that you're not perfect. But find a weakness that you can spin and make it sound like a strength. So even in our professional lives, we don't want to talk about the things that we're not good at. We don't want to talk about the things that are make us look weak, because then we might not get hired. So we need to find a weakness that's not really a weakness. It's maybe a little bit of one, but something that we could spin around and say, this is actually a positive thing. I'm a perfectionist, so sometimes work takes too long for me. I don't, that's why my sermons are so long, right? Because I'm a perfectionist, and I only said that because Marshall's here today. But we try to hide our weaknesses as much as we possibly can, and if we can spin them. It's unnatural. It's uncomfortable. But you want to talk about something that I believe would blow the roof off of this place, that would just explode within us if we ever got to a point where we were comfortable confessing our sins to one another and praying for forgiveness for one another? I would imagine that none of us have ever experienced anything like that would be. I don't know if you're following the news of what's going on in Kentucky at a small college there. And you may have your own personal feelings about right or wrong or whatever. But I guarantee you, nobody up there that's been there has ever been a part of anything like that before. To see people driving from hundreds of miles away just to come and be a part of that group where spiritual activities are going on around the clock. I would imagine that none of us has ever been a part of a group where we're so compassionate and so loving to one another that there was a level of comfort where we could share the ugly truths about ourselves, where we could open up and talk about the things that we've done that are wrong, the things that we've thought that are wrong, the things that we've said that were wrong. and to just take time to pray for each other in that moment. Very rarely do we ever get close enough to people other than our spouses to confide in each other to that level. That level of closeness just always seems out of reach because of the way that our society is and the fear that we have of being judged by one another. I had Mike read the passage from the very beginning of time, the Garden of Eden. A time when there was no sin, a time when there was no shame. That very last verse of chapter 2 says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. And if you want to take that physical nakedness and kind of translate it into a spiritual, emotional nakedness, meaning nothing hidden, nothing to be afraid of, nothing to hide, even the bad stuff. Imagine being in a place where you could say those things and not be shamed for them. Imagine the healing and the freedom that would come from being able to lay all of the weight aside and be able to be seen as you are and not be shamed for it. I think that's what James is talking about here. Talking about a place in our hearts where we can mess up, we can sin, and we know we're all going to do that. We're going to do it. It's going to happen. And when it does, to know that we have a place where we can come and people with whom we can pray to ask our God for forgiveness. I imagine that if something like that ever got started somewhere, whether it's here or somewhere else, that it would have the same impact that chapel service had in Kentucky. That it would be something that we would attract people to, that would bind us together in such a way that we would be so strong together. And you know, that's the last thing that Satan wants us to do. The very last thing that Satan wants us to do is to agree with him that we are sinners. He wants us to try to hide. He wants us to try to keep from notice the things that we've done that are wrong. And all the while, we know we've done them. Our Heavenly Father knows that we've done them. But we spend so much time trying to pretend like there's something we could do to keep our sins hidden. We could go through the Proverbs. We could go through the Psalms. We could go through the prophets and talk about all these different passages that talk about just the folly of trying to keep sins hidden. It's worthless. It's vain to try to do that. God already knows about our sin. And so while it is appropriate for us to call the church when we're sick or we're suffering or to call them to come and rejoice with us, those are comfortable for all of us. And those are good things to do, and they're very effective. A lot of encouragement and comfort and peace can come from having the church send you cards and letters and come and visit you when you're sick or you need something. And that helps us protect from all the trials and ailments that come from without trying to affect our lives.
but it's not doing anything for the inner turmoil that we feel of being sinful people, people who sin, some of us frequently, and trying to pretend like we don't. Knowing all the while that God knows exactly who we are, what we've done. He knows what's holding us back. And Satan continues to whisper, "Don't tell anybody that. What will they say? You'll be embarrassed. You'll be put to shame. They'll yell at you. They'll scream all manners of things. They'll never trust you again." You ever heard Satan's voice say those things? I'm not saying audibly heard his voice. You ever felt that pressure? And how often we listen to his voice. How often we are more willing to listen to his voice than to God's, who says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you comfort. I'll forgive you. I'll wipe it away. I will remove it as far as the east is from the west." But talking about our sins makes us uncomfortable. And so we don't do it. We don't do it. And we continue to assemble and we continue to gather. And we say our own private prayers for our own forgiveness, which I'm not saying that those prayers don't work. I'm not saying you're not forgiven. But there's a reason why James said it's a good idea to confess your sins to one another and pray for the forgiveness of our sins together, collectively. There's a reason why he said that. There must be another level of freedom and healing that we can experience by doing that. Why did he call us together to come and remember the sacrifice of Jesus? Why does he call us together at all? Because there is an amazing power and benefit to a community of people who love each other despite their faults, who are there for each other, not just to help when they need to move or help when they have something that's broken at their house or help when their yard is out of control, but a community of people who are there for the spiritual well-being of one another. That they will be there for each other to pray for the healing and forgiveness of one another. I think there's a reason why James is trying to tell us that that's a good and powerful thing. It's kind of like the church we read about in the book of Acts. I saw a meme the other day that said if church was no longer a time and a place, it would suspiciously look like the book of Acts. A group of people who are together, who love being together, who are a family, who share good times and bad, who mess up and confront each other when that is necessary, who ask the forgiveness of one another when that is necessary, the ones who are there together praying for the healing and forgiveness of one another. And I don't have to tell you how that book ends, with the gospel spreading all around the world. My question is, how do we get there? How do we get to a place where this is within our comfort zone? And it doesn't have to be everybody all at once. It could start small And like we've seen in Kentucky, something that starts small, that's powerful, that's contagious, can grow and spread like wildfire. How do we get there? How do we get that started to where we can be the kind of family who's comfortable enough with each other that we can confess our sins to one another and pray for that forgiveness and experience that healing that probably none of us have ever been a part of before? Maybe you have. But it would be